We've been in a series called We the Church, Gospel Power for God's People. We've been looking through the book of Acts at all that God has done in the early church, the church that just started. It just began after Jesus had ascended to be with the Father, after his death and his resurrection. All of a sudden, the apostles and followers of Jesus were there. He had given them a mission to go into all the world to preach the gospel, to teach them, to baptize them, and he had promised to be with them. We see them taking early and timid steps, and we see Jesus fulfilling that promise to come alongside them as he sent the Holy Spirit to walk with them in power. As we think about the power of the early church, we have got to look at our church, at the church in 2018, and say, God, sometimes we are tempted to ask, where is the power that we saw in the early church? Men, we look at our lives sometimes and we think, you know, if I had to say I'm walking in power, Lord, you know it would be a lie. God, you know it would be a stretch to say that my faith is one of power. Ladies, how do you live your life? We look at our lives many times, we say, we're busy. Maybe we're productive or efficient, but Lord, where is the power? We've been looking back at the early church to hopefully get a clue of how that happens. And today we're looking at Acts chapter 12 in a sermon that I've called Sometimes God Pulls Rank. And I wish I had thought more about my sermon title, honestly. I'm not happy with it, but I think it does sum up kind of what we're looking at here. Many times God works through human agency. Most times, as we talked about this morning, you'll go out to your neighborhoods and to your workplaces. God will accompany you in power, but the work happens through human agency or through processes or through intervention by God that is behind our visibility, that we don't see. But in the New Testament, and certainly still today, there are times when God pulls rank, when he breaks into our world and says, no, I'm going to have it this way. When I was saved, reflecting on my own salvation, I think about that sometimes. Because in my life, many of you here in your life, by all accounts, there is no reason that I should have been saved or called by God. You look at my family background and the condition of my household. You look at my prospects for a future against all reason. I'm here today, and sometimes God reaches into your life, and he says, I don't care what's going on, this one is mine. And he pulls us out and sets our feet upon a rock and puts a ring of sonship on our finger, and we belong to him. The world looks and says, surely God intervened. God pulled rank in that situation and said, I'll have that one as my own. We're going to look at a setting today, an episode in the New Testament, where God did just that, where he broke into our world and intervened in such a way. I was probably a preteen, probably 10 years old, roundabout, maybe 11. And my parents decided to send me to a day camp at home at a church school that was near us. They had a day camp, and I went there, and I hated every day of it. Every single day I hated it. I didn't make any friends there. Everyone was older than me. Things at home were shaping up badly between my parents, and I was just sad. I didn't want to be there. They went fishing. I didn't know how to fish, and there was nobody there to help, and I was just in a bad way. And I remember one day, a few days into the camp, I was out with a fishing pole and with all the other kids, and my line broke, you know, and so I just went and sat under a tree, feeling bad for myself and crying. And I was sitting there with my back up against the tree, and I saw a car pull up. I thought, that looks like my dad's car, you know. And somebody got out, and it was my dad. Now, he wasn't supposed to be there. There's no, I mean, he didn't come at that time every day. He wasn't picking me up. But suddenly, he was there, and he saw me sitting under the tree. And he came over there and said, what's wrong? I said, Dad, I'm just not having a good time, and it's just bad. I don't have any friends, and he said, let's go. He said, son, let's go. You're coming with me. I don't know why I was there. I think my mom sent him to bring me some money. I should have stayed and took the money. But I think she sent some lunch money or snack money. But he said, son, let's go. Sometimes when you don't expect it, God intervenes. Sometimes when he's not scheduled to show up, you don't realize that the Lord is even watching and you're hurting and you're hopeless. All of a sudden, you see the Lord. He breaks in to our lives. He pulls rank and says, no, I'm going to have it my way and let me show you. In this case, that's what he does. Let's read this together. Acts chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 1 and go through 19. About that time, Herod, the king, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that that pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. This is a Jewish feast, preparing for Passover, okay? This was during the days of unleavened bread, and what that meant is he can't kill him. It's against the rules to kill, put someone to death during those days. And when Herod had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. It's overkill, four squads of soldiers, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell from his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." They were expecting this. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not even open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." No, it's not Peter. It's a spirit. They've killed him. It's something different. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. I think I would too. And when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries, he questioned them, and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. What an interesting story of God doing something spectacular. I ask the question, why does he do this? Why did God do this at this moment for Peter? You know, just a few moments ago we read that James, the brother of John, was killed by Herod. Sometimes God seems to intervene spectacularly, and other times he doesn't. As I prepared for this, I had to wrestle with the question of why is that? Why is it that sometimes the Lord just breaks into our situations, and other times his glory or his purposes are best carried out by other means? I don't know the answer to that. But as I look at this, I want to ask the question of why and what happens when God personally breaks in to our situations. And here are a few things that I think God is doing when he breaks into our world. I think when God breaks in like this, when he pulls rank, I think he's pulling rank over our hopelessness. He's pulling rank over our hopelessness. Look what's happening here. The church in Jerusalem has been intensively demoralized. Stephen has been stoned, and many of the Christians scattered all over the world to flee from that persecution. And we see that James has been killed, and there's a king on the throne, King Herod, who seemingly can have his way about anything he wants. There's no way out if Herod intends it, like this says. If he intends for it to happen, then it is a certainty it is going to follow and happen. And there's a hopelessness that's taking over the church here. There's a hopelessness that everywhere they look, it seems like Herod and those opponents of Christians and those who want to do them harm have got it buttoned down, that the lid is on tight, that the rivets are holding, and that nothing can break through. I was here last night for the Solos banquet, and I happened to make a trip to the third floor of the building, right up there, just right behind there. And while I was there, I encountered one of our deacons up there putting up a marker board. And he marked up the wall, and he said, "Well, let me see if I can find some paint, and I'll paint over this mark that I have done with my screwdriver." And I said, "Okay, well, here's where the paint is," and I got it out and gave it to him. And next thing I heard was the most heinous commotion you can imagine, and a scream from one of our deacons, okay? And so I rushed into the room and said, "You know, what happened?" And there was paint everywhere, all over the carpet. Some of you met in that room this morning. You may have wondered what happened. That's what happened, okay? There's paint everywhere. It destroyed a whole chair, okay? And then we walked through it and got footprints everywhere. It was a total disaster. I said, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, I had the paint, and I took it at both ends and just to shake it up, and the lid just popped right off. Gallons of paint went everywhere." He said, "I thought it was on tight. I guess the lid wasn't on." And sometimes we presume, all of you, you know you're facing situations. I mean, many of you are facing breathless situations that you agonize over before God regularly, daily, hourly. You're facing these things, and we look around and we say, "Well, it seems like the lid is on tight. It seems like the enemy is going to win. It just seems hopeless." But God is always about, and there's always hope that God can pop the lid off. We think the lid's on tight. There's no way out of this situation. But God breaks into our world, and he pulls rank in this situation to declare to the church, "I'm still here, and I'm still powerful. I am still the Lord, and I can do what I want." I want you to know this morning, if you're facing a hopeless situation, it's been going on for a long time, and you pray about it, but your prayer is not really one of power anymore, and in your heart of hearts, you don't even think that anything's going to change. You just pray because you know you should. I want you to know it is not hopeless. God breaks into our world sometimes and pulls rank over our hopelessness, and he wants you to know that there is hope in him. But the second thing he does here, he pulls rank over our purposelessness. When I put this in, the computer underlined it in red, and so it's not even a word, okay? But don't tell. But it's a purposelessness. It's just a lack of purpose. He pulls rank over our purposelessness. Look in verse 6 here. When Herod was about to bring him out, when? On that very night. The Bible is so careful to include that. There are no accidents here. On that very night, Peter, what was he doing? He was snoozing between the two soldiers. Chains on him between these two soldiers in an old Roman jail. A hideous place to be. There he is asleep. How asleep is he? He's so asleep that when the angel comes, what does he have to do? He has to strike him and shout at him to get up, okay? I wish more angels would strike people. There's some of your names I wish angels would strike. The angel comes and he's just there asleep on the floor. When is he asleep? The very night before his execution. Why is Peter sleeping? How does this make sense? You've had sleepless nights. Oh, I know I have had many sleepless nights. And there he is sleeping soundly. He had a certain peace about him. I think Peter knew something that many times we don't know, that we kind of forget about. I think Peter was expecting all that had happened. If you will, look with me at John chapter 21, verse 18. It will be on the screen, and you're welcome to turn to it yourself. Peter, right before Jesus left to be with the Father at the end of his time here on earth, he and Peter had a very personal exchange. And I want you to look what he said to Peter here at the end of this conversation. Here's what he said to Peter. He knew Peter. "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And the writer here, John, adds a note. This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And so he's telling Peter, "Listen, I'm leaving, and I want you to know something. When you were young, you did as you pleased. But the time is coming when other people will have control of you, Peter, where you will be dressed by other people and go to a place you do not want to go. In fact, you're going to die a death at others' hands. This is going to happen to you, Peter." And after saying this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Now Peter turned, verse 20, and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following them. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? Why isn't, what about John? What's going to happen to him? That's not fair." Here's what Jesus says back to Peter. He said, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come back, until I return, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me." The words, if we translated them word for word, would be, "You, me, travel." I think Peter knew, based on what Jesus had told him, that two things can coincide. If you look at this text, two things can coincide. Trouble can coincide with following Jesus. Because Jesus said, "Listen, if you follow me, this is going to happen. But you follow me." And as Peter was in that cell that night, what awaited him was tremendous. I don't think I could have done it. But I think Peter knew that God was not vacant in the situation. In fact, this was exactly what Jesus had promised. Look at the promises of God. Because the trouble we face and the purposes of God can overlay one another. They can coincide with one another. Let me give you a couple of examples. For Peter, it was the trouble and the death and following Jesus. Many times we think, "Well, I'm facing trouble. I must be doing something wrong. I must have walked away from Jesus. Must have walked away from me." No, those two can coincide. Here's some other promises. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus looked at his disciples. He said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." Trouble can exist, and Jesus can still have overcome the world. They can coincide with one another. One does not exclude the other. Look at John chapter 16, as Jesus sat with his disciples and asked them the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter looked at him and said, "You're the Christ." Who said it? Peter did. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looked at him and said, "That's right. My Father revealed this to you, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What two things can coincide? Hardship, trouble, and struggle. It does not mean that the gates of hell are prevailing against us. It's a promise of God. Look at Philippians 1, verse 6. Look what happens here as the writer says, "He, Jesus, who began a good work in you, will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You can be on your knees in a Roman jail cell about to be executed. You can be pleading for God again and again for this to happen. You can be in a place of hardship, and you know exactly where you are. You're in a place where God is carrying to completion the good work he began in you until the day of Christ Jesus. You're not alone. You're not abandoned. You're not forsaken. Something hasn't gone wrong with your walk with the Lord. Sometimes we need to realize that our suffering can coincide with God's purposes. I was at a youth camp a few years ago, it's a children's camp, actually. I went to visit our children at a kids' camp, and I was there, and one of the fifth grade girls came to me and was just crying, just tears streaming down her face. And I said, "What's wrong?" Her name was Emma. I said, "What's wrong, Emma?" And she said, I miss my mom." And you know how that is. Nothing worse than homesickness, earaches, and toothaches. Now, you know, you think they're small until you've got it, okay? But homesickness, it just doesn't go away. And she said, I just miss my mom. I said, "Well, you want to call your mom?" No, I don't want to call her." I said, "Are you thinking about wanting to go home?" She said, "No, I don't want to go home." But she just sat there and cried and cried. And I thought, just gave it all the thought I could and tried to think of something to say. And finally I said, "Well, Emma, you're in fifth grade. You're one of the older kids here. Why don't you go find some of these younger kids? Because if you're feeling this way, you know they are too. I said, why don't you go and see if you can find a need out there with one of them, and you lead them and you be an example to them." She went away. Later on that evening, right before dinner time in the lunchroom there, she came back and said, "How's your day been?" She said, "It's been better." I said, "Well, tell me about it." She told me some things she had done. And she said, "I guess I realize that when you're suffering, what helps is to serve. I about choked on my chicken nugget, that's a gem right there. When you're suffering, what? Serve. Because listen, in the suffering of that we face in this world, many times we begin an inward focus and a pity party where that's all we can think about. We say, "God, why would you let this happen? How could this be, Lord?" We deteriorate spiritually instead of looking outward and saying, "No, in this, where could I find a purpose?" It doesn't have to be the gigantic once-for-all purpose of God. You just begin looking. Say, "God, where's my purpose here? What step do I take now, right now, to fulfill a purpose in this suffering?" These things can coexist. They don't mean that God has forsaken you. Peter's there snoozing it up. And I think it's because he knows something that we sometimes forget. God also pulls rank over our forgetfulness. He pulls rank over our forgetfulness. So much has happened in this church. People have been saved. Thousands have been saved and added to the church. People have been healed and raised from the dead. Demons have been cast out. Miracles have been happening. But all of a sudden, the church is demoralized. We forget so easily what God has done for us in the past. And I think God breaks in this situation to pull rank over our forgetfulness, to pull rank over how easily we forget God's power. I think if you're a dad, there's a motto I live by. If you're a dad, the best way to be a dad is to be very annoying to your kids. That's the best thing you can do. It helps them remember the things you say, all right? They'll remember it. And I say a lot of annoying things to my kids. In fact, I've perfected this. I'm really good at it. And one thing I say to them, from time to time, they'll ask a question and I'll know the answer to it. And they'll say, "Dad, how did you know that?" I say, "You forgot something." "What?" "You forgot what?" "I'm a dad." And a dad knows what to do, okay? I've said that probably y'all's whole lives. Say, "You forgot something. I'm a dad." "Dad, how did you know the capital of Maine?" "I'm a dad, I know some things." A dad knows what to do. And sometimes we forget that God knows what to do. We begin to fret. We begin to bring in anxiety and for our lives to be an upheaval. And God sometimes reminds us in small and big ways. He said, whoa, did you forget the mighty things that I've done in your past? Did you forget the created world and all it tells about me? Did you forget how you were called to the foot of the cross and how I took your sins there? Have you forgotten?" And God breaks in graciously and lovingly into our world. And he says, "Listen, I'm still God and I still know what to do. I haven't left you." Don't forget the mighty works of God. But the last thing that God does here, I think, is he pulls rank over our weakness. He pulls rank over our weakness. Peter ran to the house, and all this happens, and he knocks on the door, and little Rhoda goes and answers it and doesn't even open it and runs back, and they're there praying. What are they praying for? For Peter. They're all praying fervently for Peter. And the word fervent here means to stretch out or to extend your hand. I'm stretching myself. I'm reaching in prayer. They're praying fervently to God. And even in their fervent prayer, they're praying imperfectly. Because God answers the prayer, right? And they look at Rhoda and say, "You're crazy. That can't be Peter out there. He's going to die. Well, aren't you praying for it?" But he's dead, you know. It must be his angel. They don't even believe it. And I want to point out here that even though they were praying imperfectly, God was still working. God is not looking at you wanting you to be perfect. He's not listening to your prayers. And many times we do go to God and we pray, "Lord, he's been this way for years now. I want him to break. God, I pray that you'll help him to break free of this." But in your heart, you're just saying it. You're just saying it because you're defending, you're protecting yourself. You say, "God, I've been out without a job for a long time now. And God, will you do something?" And in your heart, you're just saying it. Take heart, my friends, that God is not looking at you as an exacting taskmaster waiting for you to get it right, to get it his way. This is not the Father that we serve. My son Jackson mows our yard, and when he first started, he was a much younger boy, and we believe in child labor at my house, but he was much, he wanted to mow the yard, so I said, "Okay, you can," and his little arms were up here on the thing, and out in the front yard, and I stood there on the porch watching him. And if you mow yards, you know that if you don't get it straight, if you don't overlap the lines, then a little something starts to happen. You know what I mean? A little triangle of unmowed grass begins to emerge. And I stood there, and as that little guy pushing that mower started deviating from the course, I saw that something was wrong. That it was opening up the wrong way, that there was unmowed grass that was supposed to be mowed. And I want you to know that I jumped out there and grabbed him by the shirt and threw him back and took up. No, I didn't do that. You wouldn't do that. I didn't run out to him and say, "What are you thinking, Jack? Well, get it right, buddy." Guess what else I didn't do? I did not let him ever do it again. The next week, if he wanted to do it again, I gave him a chance to do a few lines. You know why? Because I love him. I want him to grow. I want him to get stronger and to figure it out and to be on the right path. God is not standing on the porch of your life as you pray fervently to him and you think, "Well, my faith just isn't what it should be. I guess God's just not going to listen to me because I'm not right. I don't have the right mindset." God is not standing on the porch waiting to smack you back because you don't have your prayers perfect. These people didn't have their prayers perfect, but they were praying. So what they didn't do is say, "Well, Lord, I guess it's not even worth it." I guess they didn't, what they didn't do is just say, "Well, Lord, what's the use in praying? Because you're going to do what you want to anyway. What's the use of me praying?" No, they did pray. But they prayed in an honest way that God honored. Came to the door, and they didn't even believe that the God that they were right then praying to would bother to answer their prayers. But he did. God loves you. He wants to love you. He wants to listen to you. And he wants to answer you. God will answer you. It doesn't come always in the way we think. James, the brother of John, was killed by Herod. Peter was rescued. Why? I don't know. But God will answer you. He will advance his love for you. He will listen to you. And you will know it. He pulls rank over our weakness. If you're weak, then you're in a good crowd. Because we're all weak. If you're in a weak, you're in a good posture. Because it is the weakness of man that God uses. When I am weak, the apostle says, then I am strong. But the surpassing greatness belongs to God. I'll tell you one story as we leave today. And we're close on time, but let me just tell you this story. It's something I read about in probably Reader's Digest years ago. I used to read that. And the story of a Philadelphia bus driver. And a little boy who was waiting there on the corner about 30th Street, as the story goes, near Center City, as it's called in Philadelphia. And he was waiting there, and the bus was coming down the street, and a man waiting with him said, "Son, if you want to catch the bus, you've got to stand over here at the bus stop." The young man said, "No, I think it'll be okay." The bus pulled right up to where the young little boy was, and he got right on the bus. The man got on the bus, too, and sat down near him. And he said, "Son, where are you getting off?" He said, "Well, I'm going to get off right up here by this building." The man said, "No, son, that's not a bus stop. You can't get off there. I mean, that's not a place where the bus lets off." He said, "Well, I think it'll be okay." You know, sure enough, there, no bus stop. The bus pulled up. The boy stood up, started walking down. The man was curious by this time, so he went with the boy. That's kind of creepy now, but he went with the boy. He followed him off there and said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "How did you do that?" He said, I've never seen that happen before." He said, "Well, let me tell you something." He said, "The bus driver is my dad. Now, I want you to know that it matters when the bus driver is your dad. It matters when you call God Father. It matters that you've trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation, that God is watching and attentive to you, that He is your true and actual companion through whatever you're walking through. That's not a manner of speaking today. That is a reality that those of us who've known Jesus Christ have as our walking partner, the God of the universe. It matters that with whatever you're facing, the world can look on and say, well, the bus doesn't stop there. That doesn't make sense to me." We say, "Listen, I want you to know something. Sometimes God breaks into my world. Sometimes He changes my heart in a way that it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes He changes my attitude in a way that confounds lost people. And sometimes, He breaks in and changes the circumstances in ways that bring Him glory and advance His purposes for Himself and for His people." That's you. Sometimes He does that. It matters if the bus driver is your father. God has not left us without a witness of His power and faithfulness. I want you to know that God knew you would be here this morning. He knew you would walk in here with whatever troubles you're facing, with whatever questions you're carrying. He knew that you would be here at this time, on this day, in this place. And His voice desires to lovingly reassure you this morning that He's in control. Let me pray for us. In a moment, we will offer a time of response. What that means is that we're going to play and sing a song, and during the time that the song is being played and sung, that's an open invitation for you to respond to God. I do not know what's on your heart this morning, or how it is that God's speaking to you, or how it is you're hurting. But there's a place here at the front of this worship center for you to walk and kneel in prayer. You can come to me, one of our other leaders. We'll gather with you and pray with you. Maybe you need to make a decision for Christ this morning. Maybe you cannot say that the bus driver is your father. You've never trusted Christ. You've never given your life for Him. You've never gone to the waters and been buried in the likeness of His death and been raised to new life again to walk with Jesus. You can come this morning. You can come today and do that very thing. God's not waiting for it to be just the perfect way. God's waiting for you to step out and see that you're earnestly seeking Him. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God this morning. We thank You for trusting it to us. Our hands are not worthy to handle it, God, but You have placed within our means power, Lord. Let us walk in power this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.